If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, there are plenty in the bookshelves at the back, so get right up now. We encourage people to do this. Go along to the back, pick out one of those black Bibles at the back and bring it back into the seat that you've been taking. If you would like to take that Bible home with you and use it through the week, we'd be very glad for you to do that. You'll find the passage we're going to be looking at this morning on page 869 in those black Bibles from the bookshelf. I'm afraid if you've got your own Bible, you're on your own. You have to find it yourself. Luke chapter 11. And we're going to read in a few moments from verse 14 through to verse 36. And I'm really hoping that you had breakfast this morning, because if not, your body clocks are going to be telling you it's lunchtime. And you're going to be you're going to get more hungry as I speak to you this morning. Who do you see? Colin's going to know where I'm going in this right away, because a week past Friday, and bear with us, those of you that we've told this story to already, we decided, the two of us, to go walking up Deeside. We were going to do Broad Cairn, one of the Munros in the Cairngorms, and we parked up at Lochmick, and we walked away into what was could only be described as a dreich day. Right, the cloud was low and getting lower, and it was misty, and in the cloud it was wet, and the wind was blowing, and we just wandered along having a great time together with Timber, their dog, and we went through beside Loch Mick, and we climbed up beside, and we walked along that top edge, which is quite high up, and walking away along to the end. And after we walked for some time, we became aware that ahead of us in the mist was another party of people, three figures that were just distant there in the mist, and we couldn't make them out, but it seemed that they were probably more than likely a shooting party out to get the stags. We'd seen some lads looking after the ponies, the hill ponies that they used to bring in the stags earlier that day, and as we walked along, we made that assumption that here was three figures that were involved in the stag hunt that was going to be going on that day. And so we went along. And dimly out of the mist, we became aware we were coming up to the stables, the high stables that are way up there where they keep some ponies during stalking season. And the three people had stopped beside the stables. And as we came up, Timber, who's a wonderful Labrador, very friendly, and thankfully doesn't jump up on people, well-trained Colin, went up to these figures and nosed in about them, and he got a pat and a welcome and everything, and we came up to these folk, and as we came up, they turned round. And at that moment, I went, right, because I recognized that face. You could put up the next slide. I recognize that face, and the next one. I recognize that face. I thought, it seems strangely familiar, and it doesn't feel entirely appropriate to say hi. And all that kind of your royal highness and all that kind of stuff just left me, deserted me in a moment. And the best thing I could think to say was, good day. Was better than Colin, because he was so worried that Timber was going to disgrace himself on the royal knapsacks. He was pulling us away as quick as possible. And we saw a kindly face. We saw somebody that we thought was just an older gentleman, together with a younger woman and another older man, dressed in tweeds, out to stalk. But no, it was more than that. Here we were face to face with a grandfather who this week has celebrated the happy birth of a grandchild, the happy dedication of a grandson, and also face to face with the man, and the next slide please, who's this week on the cover of Time magazine, because he is the future king of the United Kingdom. We were stunned that we could just walk up to somebody like that, and the dog got blessed and knighted, so we'll now refer to Sir Timber Dedis, okay, from here on. I do have a point with this story. And in order to understand what it is that I'm getting at, we need to read Luke chapter 11. Let's read from verse 14. It talks about Jesus. Now, Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor, in which he trusted, and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. When it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and it brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised a voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation, for it seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part of the dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. The Jesus who the crowds encountered and whom we read about here in Luke this morning is more than we might first realize. Luke presents to us and wants to present to us the man Jesus. He wants us to understand that Jesus was fully human, but special in every way, marked out from his birth, unique in his life, so much more so than Prince Charles ever has been. And the unspoken question that he keeps on confronting us with is this: who do you see? When you look at Jesus, who do you see? As the crowds encountered him, as the disciples encountered him, who did they see? Who was it that they were with? Because as this passage that we've read this morning confirms to us. It's all too easy to look at Jesus, to pass him by, for him to be a figure in the mist or someone with his back to you and not really appreciate who he really is. Even our familiarity can breed a certain type of contempt in our lives, and we become less than conscious of who Jesus really ought to be to us this morning. So I want, just as we find a connecting thought between different ideas that Jesus presented, to present to you Jesus. Who do you see? Well, let's look and see how this passage maybe points us in the directions of what people do see in Jesus. The first thing that I want to point out is that some people see what he does, but not who he is. Some people see what he does, but not who he is. There are people who are hugely impressed by the miracles he does, by the exorcisms that he performs. Who could not be impressed by what was going on here? A demon was cast out and a mute man suddenly is speaking, and the people are marveling at it. But at the same time, there are others, verse 16, who are saying, we want a sign. There are some who, seeing the miracle, miss the sign completely and say, we still need something. Prove that you are who you say you are. They see what he does, but they don't see who he is. We were on holiday in France both this summer and last, and you know what it's like when you're driving somewhere completely new to you, and perhaps particularly in a different country where the signs are very different from what you know and imagine, and you're really, really looking. You say, where's that next place? Maybe you just go sat-nav and you make life easy for yourself, but we don't do that. And we're going, what's the next place that we've got to get to on this road? And we're looking so hard for that sign that you almost miss it. Have you ever done that? You know, you're just looking around and you're paying so much attention that you actually miss that tiny little sign. You know, French roads, they give you, they are really well signposted, but the signs are suddenly there, and the turning isn't like a way off, it's like right now, and you've got to get off that road. You can look so hard for the sign that you miss it. That's what these folk were doing. They were looking so hard for the sign that they missed the sign right in front of their faces. Some people see what he does rather than who he is. But there are also some people who see him in the light of what they think they know. There are some people who have preformed ideas. They have preconceptions that they bring to who they think of when they think of Jesus. And there are people right here who did that. Some said to him, verse 15, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. I mean, like, if he's able to do this, it must be because he has power from them. He has some sense of authority from them. So they took the world that they knew and that they could understand, that they could figure, and they applied that to Jesus. And there are people today who do that all the time. They take the world that they, as they understand, they take what they understand of the world of science, what they understand of the world, the secular humanist agenda, and they put that into how they approach Jesus. And so they find Jesus to be a wonderful moral teacher. They find Jesus to be an amazing example, but it just stops there. They've missed the point. Just as these people back so long ago missed the point, and they were thinking of Jesus not as a miracle worker, but as some sort of deceiver, as some sort of trickster that was pulling the wool over their own eyes by sleight of hand. But Jesus wants to point out, there's no neutral ground. There's no neutral ground. If you're looking at Jesus in the light of what you know, you're not going to be seeing the real Jesus. Really who he is. Now there are other people who see him as a blessing to others. Hear that woman from the crowd in verse 27 who says, blessed is the womb that bore you. Like someone else is blessed because of you, Jesus. You're a blessing to others. And don't we hear that perhaps in your workplace as you share about your faith in Jesus or amongst your family? Well, it's fine for you. I'm so glad it's something that you find positive and good in your own life, but you just can't impose it on others. Some people see Jesus as a blessing for others, but not for themselves. He is a blessing for others, but he's so much more than that. It's not just good for us, but for us all. And there are others, people who see the one who traveled far. Oh, this is something that Luke feels can be seen because he presents, as Jesus speaks out to the crowd, two other ways in which Jesus can be seen. Some people could see the one who traveled far to save them. And Jesus refers back to the story of Jonah, who we read his prayer earlier on. Jonah, this great, reluctant, angry kind of prophet, doesn't seem like a great example, does he? But this story of Jonah is a great story because it's a story of God's grace in action in the world, not just confined to his people Israel, but reaching over their borders, pouring out of their cities, beyond their people group, beyond their language, beyond all that they knew and that they understood, and reaching out into the far corners of the world. And Jesus is like Jonah. He's like Jonah, not in his reluctance or lack of willingness, but he's like Jonah in the fact that he goes to a far-off city, in a far-off place, where the people were renowned for their wickedness. And he goes to them and proclaims God's message to them, to bring them to their senses. And so Jesus is the one who travels far to save them, like Jonah, but greater than Jonah. Other people can also, as Luke pulls out what Jesus speaks to the crowd here, other people can see the one who they would go far to be with. Not only does Jesus refer back to the story of the prophet Jonah, this reluctant prophet who was called from the streets of Israel to go to a far-off country to declare a message of repentance and judgment to a people that were far away and far away from God. Far away in every respect, far away from the people of Israel, and far away from God's word and far away from God's purposes. And God called them to himself, and the prophet Jonah had to understand and learn that God loved the people of Nineveh, that God cared for them and that God held them in his hands. And there also then Jesus refers to this story of the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, not the football team. The Queen of Sheba coming through to Solomon's court because she hears about his wisdom. She hears about the wonderful ways in which he understands the world. And she just knows it's of God. And so she comes to Solomon to hear his wisdom, to hear him speak God's truth to her life. Remarkable, isn't it, that these two examples here from verse 29 through to verse 32 that Jesus speaks about to the crowd, both speak about going great distances. Jonah, the prophet, had to go a great distance to get to Nineveh. In fact, he made it greater still because he decided to run away in the wrong direction. But God still brought him to the people of Nineveh because God's message needed to reach them. God had a message and it was going to get to those people no matter what because God cared about the people of Nineveh. And the second story is about a queen from a far off and distant country who came through to Jerusalem, drawn by the wonder of the wisdom of God. And some people, like that Queen of Sheba, see the one who they would go to the ends of the earth to be with. Wisdom like Solomon. But here is one who is greater than Solomon. But there are other people here in this passage who we see who don't see anything at all. Jesus speaks about them in verse 34 and verse 35. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, verse 35, lest the light in you be darkness. You think you see, but what you think you see is nothing at all. You're actually confronting a dark space. When I was a child, I lived in the mountains of Papua, and when it was nighttime, it was really, really dark. We didn't have any lights that you could just flick a switch on the wall and put on. And so one night, as a child, I remember waking up and wanting probably to find the bathroom. And I got up out of my bed, and I went to where I thought the door was. And it wasn't there. Absolute pitch black room. And I went then, a bit worried, to another wall and thought, was that the door? And found, conveniently, a door. And thought, this surely was the way out in the route that I went. And I went, opened this door, walked in to be confronted by a wall. Now, I was scared. And I began to cry, and to cry louder and louder as I tried and retried to walk back through the door. You know how you kind of think that if you don't do something right the first time, surely if you just try again, it will work. So I probably stepped out of that cupboard, closed the door, opened it again, and walked in and was confronted by the wall again. Because that's what I was doing. I was walking into a cupboard. And when my mum came into the room through the right door, she found me kind of doing battle with a cupboard instead of finding the correct door. When we think we see, but we don't see at all, we're confronted by only darkness. If our eyes are not healthy, they play tricks on us. If you get an eye infection or something wrong with your eye, then you can't actually trust exactly what it is that you're seeing. Sometimes you'll see double. Sometimes you'll see things in a strange way. Sometimes if there are other things wrong with your eyesight, you'll maybe not see things that are really there at all. Some people see only darkness, but others, some people in his light see light. And that's what Jesus is referring to here in this last passage in verse 33 to verse 36. Some people see light in his light. And in doing so, they realize a number of things. We're going to just go through them very quickly as we wrap up this morning. They realize, if we cast our eyes back through this passage that we've read this morning, as they see who Jesus is, as they see light in his light, this light that fills the whole body that Jesus speaks about in verse 36, if your whole body is full of light, having no part of the dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. They will see, they will realize that evil cannot remain when Jesus makes a claim. Evil cannot remain when Jesus makes a claim. When Jesus was casting out these evil spirits and demons, he wasn't doing it in the power of the enemy. He wasn't doing it in the power of the prince of demons. He was doing it in the power of God. He was announcing God's kingdom and rule and reign. He was taking back territory that had been occupied by an opposing power. And he was claiming the ground that belonged rightfully to God. Claiming lives. He claims us. And that's what Jesus says to the crowds here. He speaks about kingdoms being divided against itself. But then he says in verse 20, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. There's no neutral ground in this kingdom. It's either occupied territory or territory that is inhabited by God's presence. That was what was going on with this return of the unclean spirit in verses 24 to verse 27. And that's when with this thing about where people said, well, we quite like having the evil spirits cast out, but we don't want to make a commitment to knowing and following you, Jesus. Jesus gives this warning. It says, there's no neutral ground. Where he is present, evil cannot remain. Because he has authority to proclaim God's kingdom. But we need to recognize him as king, to realize from the light he gives who he really is. And then we need to realize that his words are God's words. And that's this interchange with the woman who calls him blessed, or calls his mother blessed. But he says in verse 28, no, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You see, when you look at Jesus, do you realize that his words are God's words? That you're looking at more than just a man? The crowd stumbled at this. We so often stumble at it. We don't listen to him as if it were God speaking to us. But he is God's word to us. What he speaks cannot be ignored, but must be lived. Blessed are those who hear the word. No, it doesn't just stop there. And keep it. Hopefully you're blessed by one of those measures today because you're hearing God's word. However poorly I might be expressing it to you, you're hearing God's word spoken into your lives. Now you've got the next part of that blessing to take a hold of in your lives this week. You hear God's word, you keep it. You recognize who Jesus is, and you realize it must be lived out. There are those who live in his light who realize that he is the sign of how seriously our sin matters to God. That's the whole reference through to the prophet Jonah, that God takes sin seriously. God didn't just want the city of Nineveh to go to hell. He didn't want them just to be that group of God-forsaken, godless people who would just wander off into their own wickedness and be undone by it. No, he cared so much. He commissioned his prophet, his messenger, Jonah, to go to those people and declare God's news to them. News of judgment and the need for repentance. But actually, it was good news because in their repentance came salvation. And as we look at Jesus, we can realize, just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites of God's judgment, but also the promise of repentance and of salvation, so it is we see in Jesus that God will go to extreme lengths to take us, to come to us, to confront us with his word. He's determined to set us right. And that's why the people of Nineveh will condemn this generation. They will rise up in verse 32 because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and someone greater than Jonah is here now. But then also, as we live in his light, as we live in the light of his being, we realize he's the wisdom of God. Just as the Queen of Sheba looked at Solomon and saw in him God's wisdom, so when we look at Jesus, we realize that we must listen carefully to him, that we must pay attention to what he's speaking into our lives, that we need to believe in him, just as that queen so long ago traveled such a great distance, put aside the affairs of state, and went on a journey that would take her many months and much expense. We must be prepared to put it all on the line to hear Jesus speak into our lives. We must trust him. And if we live in the light, we've got to understand that light cannot be contained. No one, after lighting a lamp, verse 33, puts it in a cellar under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see that light. And again, in verse 36, which we've already read, if your whole body is full of light, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Such light can't be contained. It's got to be shared. Got to share it out. Share it with others. When you look at Jesus this week, when you look at Jesus this morning, when you look at Jesus in this moment of your life, stop a moment. Stop right now. Who do you see? Who do you see? Do you see who the crowd saw? Or do you see this greater, this deeper person behind the face that confronts us there in this passage that Luke is trying to introduce us to. Do you see the one who is proclaiming the kingdom of God? Don't let the mists confuse you. Step nearer. Confront him. Put away your preconceptions. Look at his face. Open your eyes. See Jesus. See the one who's greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon, greater than Moses, greater than any of the prophets of old, greater than Elijah, greater than David, or anyone else that you might think of as great. The one who comes to rescue you from the consequences of wrongdoing and disobedience. A prophet like Jonah. The one who comes to share God's wisdom with you. A king like Solomon. The one who comes to take back what rightfully belongs to God. A priest. A king. Who proclaims his kingdom rule and reign in our lives. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. See Jesus. Live in his light. Live in his kingdom. Submit to his reign. This week, as you step away from here, whatever else this message has meant to you this morning, just take a moment to place your diary, your words, your thoughts, your driving style, your actions, your attitudes, the music that you listen to, the programs you watch, the films you'll go to see, the conversations that you'll have with friends. Take a moment to place all those things before him. Because if he is the king, then he's got a say. He's got to say, these things are at his command. Who do you see when you look at Jesus this morning? Let's pray together. Father God, may we see you revealed, blazing in all your glory. May we acknowledge you as King, Savior, Lord, our Master, our Friend, our God. May our lives reflect your glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.